right, good afternoon. Welcome to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson. I'm joined again by Reverend Daryl Kingswood and our producer and sound director, Nick, who, by the way, is also apparently a Seinfeld fan. But this afternoon, we are going to continue our discussion of the Lord's Supper, and I am going to begin by reading from the Gospel of John. Chapter 6, and I'm going to start with the 51st verse of John, where Jesus says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It's the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come unto me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus said to his 12, Do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And I will stop there at verse 68. Should I keep reading, Daryl? Are you giving me the look to keep reading?
No, I'm not giving you the look.
Look like the look.
No.
But John chapter 6 has been a source of confusion and discussion regarding the Lord's Supper. What exactly is Jesus telling us here when he says, My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you abide in me and I in him. Is he saying that the Lord's Supper then is what we have to do? Is that the fulfillment of what he's teaching us here in John 6? That the bread and wine then become his flesh and blood, which we need in order to have life everlasting. Is that what he's saying here in John chapter 6?
No.
Then how would you exegete this passage of Scripture?
How would I exegete this passage? How would I interpret it?
Yes.
What would be my hermeneutic?
There you go.
Right. Well, I think what I would do is say, first of all, you need to understand this passage in its context. Not jump immediately into a discussion of the Lord's Supper and how this relates to or doesn't relate to the Lord's Supper.
True.
What's the context in John's Gospel? Why does John record it? When did he record it? What are the events that take place around it? So just for the listeners in terms of exegesis, of looking at a passage and understanding a discourse contextually, you would look at this sixth chapter, for example. Of course, it has to be understood within the broader context of John's Gospel in its entirety.
Mm-hmm.
But in John's chapter 6 here, first of all, in verses 1 through 14, you have the feeding of the 5,000. So you have Jesus feeding a massive crowd physical food, taking care of their physical needs,
mm-hmm.
the food that nourishes their physical bodies, that sustains their physical life here in this world. That's the issue that you have there. And then, of course, John records for us that Jesus then walked on water, that the disciples took a boat. Jesus had gone up to pray. They set out, and then he walked to them on the water. Right?
That's correct.
And they're afraid of him. It's always interesting. I'm going to just go on a side issue here for the listeners. I'm going to ask the listeners out there, how many people know what it means to be afraid of Jesus? To be afraid of him. Many times, when he was here on earth, his life and ministry, we read of the fear that he struck in people's hearts. The disciples, his followers, those who were nearest to him, who knew him the best, were often told they were afraid. His power, his majesty, his authority as God incarnate was traumatic to them. I think of the other occurrence when Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat. He's taking a nap. We see there the wonder of the incarnation, his true and righteous humanity. He's tired. He's taking a nap. And there's a raging storm. And the disciples are terrified, right? So there's a great storm, a great calm, and then there's reason to be afraid. And they're more afraid. They're terrified. What manner of man is this?
Happens again in Mark's gospel at the Mount of Transfiguration, where it tells you that Peter said these things because he didn't know what to say because he was afraid when he saw the glory.
And that's important for people to encounter the true Jesus. You know, in our day and age, you have this idea of the Jesus who's kind of quasi-effeminate, wears sandals with no socks, a robe, has product in his hair, gel. It's nicely feathered. You know, and he probably really can't handle himself in a fight, right? And as one popular speaker says, there's a lot of young men who can't worship Jesus because they think they can take him. It's hard to worship somebody that you think you can take in a fight. But that's not the Jesus of Scripture. He's a man that was continually confronting issues, causing disturbances. And you see, when he returns in the book of Revelation, he's somebody to be afraid of. You know, he tramples out
in the wine press of God's wrath. That's what
fierce,
fierce
wrath. And the blood of the hem of his garment is covered with blood from the grapes, the wicked whom he's trampling underfoot. That's vivid imagery. That's a Jesus a lot of people don't know. The man who did a lot of things that weren't expected. He broke a lot of rules. He scandalized self-righteous pretenders, the religious practitioners of his day. He picked fights with them. But we digress. And for any of the listeners out there, that's a bonus. There won't be any extra charge for that today.
Although this could be one of those places where he is picking a fight.
Yes. And again, back to John chapter 6, and you look at it, he feeds the 5,000, he walks on water. People follow him because they simply want physical sustenance. They follow Jesus for the temporal, fleeting things of this life.
Well, there were a lot of benefits to that. Not only the food, you know, he healed the sick. You know, there were lots of good things that could happen to you if you were in a crowd around Jesus.
And we should be excited. They're going out of their way. They're traveling a great distance to follow Jesus. And so Jesus should welcome them with open arms, shouldn't he? He rebukes them. You read in chapter 6 here. He rebukes them. Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate at the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. That's all the setup. That's important for the listeners to understand when we come to the discussion of what Jesus has said of what you have read about his flesh, about his blood, about partaking of his body and his blood. The context in which Jesus is dealing with this. And then, as you have read, he says, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. He's indicating that our whole understanding here is not to be a literalistic understanding, that we're literally partaking on the physical body of Christ, that we literally eat the flesh, drink the blood. He's speaking spiritually. It's metaphor. They're figures of speech. Of the physical, taking the physical and help us understand the spiritual. So there's a sense in which this is even parabolic in a way.
Mm.
And what's exciting to see is that Jesus' teaching is disturbing, it's disruptive, and it's unsettling. Causes people to be upset and quarrel among themselves. They fight among themselves. And so, again, for people listening, if they get upset within the church, people are always quarreling or there's fights around. That's the way it was. You know, we're Christians. There ought not to be quarrels, ought not to be disagreements. And around Jesus' teaching, even when Jesus was here, people were quarreling. People didn't understand. You know, and again, that's the idea of the true Jesus, the Jesus of history, the incarnate one. Who he was and how he ministered. That's important to understand. Essential to understand. Again, we come back and we see that even the disciples, were having trouble with this. And I'm just looking for the particular point where it mentions this right here in verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" Right? It's difficult with saying they grumble, and does it make it you stumble? So now here's my point, and trying to answer your question in the time limit here. If we have trouble understanding Scripture sometimes, it's okay. Right? We need to pray for understanding. We need to pray that God would teach us and help open our eyes to see. Because many of the things that he taught, when he taught them, caused people around them, even his own disciples, it caused them to stumble. It was difficult for them to understand. So, coming back to what Jesus is teaching here, he's moving from the physical, the bread, the sustained physical life, to himself, the one who gives spiritual life, who sustains spiritual life, eternal life, everlasting life, abundant life, true life. And it's that partaking of Christ. So that, for example, in the Belgic Confession of Faith, it talks about that Jesus is, under the heading of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the support of our spiritual life, that we receive him by faith, which is the hand and mouth of the soul. The hand and mouth of the soul, that we feed upon Christ, spiritual and heavenly bread. So he uses the bread to help us understand the reality of who he is. Not so that we can get lost in a bunch of confusion over, does the bread literally become the body of Christ? Or is it with? Right? Physically with. Mm-hmm. And as we could go into a discussion here, John Calvin, of course, disagreed with the Roman view, disagreed with the Lutheran view, and said, well, Christ is present spiritually, but he's not present in his human nature, because his human nature is at the right hand of God the Father.
We'll
he's present in his divine nature.
We'll have to come back to that one, because we are out of time. But just to follow up briefly on what you said, what we ought to not be getting lost in, we ought to have the same attitude that Peter has here. Who do we go? You're the one with the words of eternal
life. Let's pick that up after the break.
We will. But we do hope you'll come back after the break and listen to some more Pilgrim Talk Radio on 660 KCRO. Welcome back to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Johnson, and this is Reverend Kingswood. And we would like to invite you down to worship on Sunday nights at our church plant here in Omaha. Fellowship is at 6:20 and worship is at 7, and we meet at the Best Western, settle in, 109th, 650 109th Cork. You can see it right off Dodge. It's the big castle, and we're in the downstairs, not the dungeon, the downstairs. And so we would like for you to come and join us. But we've been talking about the Lord's Supper. And we had left off just bringing in to Simon Peter in verse 68 of John 6. There you go. It says, but Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter's answer to the question, do you also want to go? We have been talking about the Lord's Supper and what Jesus means and what John is teaching us. And we're just about to get into differing views of the supper. And there are several. A number. The first one is, we'll just start with the Roman Catholic view of transubstantiation. You want to explain that for us, Reverend Casey?
Well, that's a difficult one based upon Aristotelian philosophy. The reality of the substance and the accidents of reality.
Big words. Let's make it small for people like me.
Well, it's not small. It's difficult. it's a double miracle, pretty well. It's not just the miracle of the substance being changed, but the substance being changed and the accidents not being changed, which are integral to the substance. I'm just talking like Aristotle would here.
And what he's saying is it still tastes like bread, even though it's not bread.
But for Aristotle, if the substance change, The appearance changes.
Mm-hmm.
So that was the idea. Luther said it was a double miracle. Not just a miracle of the change of the substance, but when the substance changed, the appearance didn't. Right. Again, it's rooted in taking Aristotle's philosophical view and understanding of reality and thinking that helps us to understand the Lord's Supper. It just brings us into a mass of confusion. And literally what the belief is that the substance of the bread and the substance of the wine, when the words are spoken, and let me get it right, hoc est corpus meum, hoc ex corpus meum. When those words are spoken, right, or that's the idea, this is my body,
yep,
that it literally, the substance of the bread and the wine change so that they become the literal physical body of Christ, the literal physical blood of Christ, but the appearance of bread and wine does not change, so that Christ is literally sacrificed again. It is a sacrifice. That one sacrifice is not enough. That is why the Heidelberg Catechism, dealing with the difference between the Holy Supper and the Popish Mass, mm-hmm, as it's called, easy for some people to say, but not for me, obviously, today. But this is how it teaches. The Mass teaches that the living and the dead do not have forgiveness of sins through the suffering of Christ, unless Christ is still daily offered for them by the priest, and that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and is therefore to be worshipped in them. The Catechism then is scandalous in what it says next. It says that at bottom, this Mass is nothing more than a denial of the one sacrifice and suffering of Jesus Christ and an accursed idolatry.
One of the reasons you'll find some churches that have reformed in their title will leave out question 80 of the Heidelberg Catechism.
Because it's offensive.
To Catholics.
And to those who may not be, but view themselves as tolerant.
There you go. But the question is, and the way the Catechism views it, is clearly such a view that would change the Lord's Supper into a re-sacrifice of Christ all the time is offensive to Christ.
Is it? And a denial of his atoning sacrifice once for all, that it's not perfect, that it wasn't finished.
No.
Or that it was finished up to a point. Of course, they'd have a way of exegetically, interpretively getting around that it was finished up to that point, but it was not entirely finished. You know, it needs to be repeated again and again and again. I want to get back to, even with this controversial stuff, Jesus was a controversialist.
Sure.
And he was a confrontationalist and deliberately went out of his way sometimes to pick a fight. And even here from John chapter 6, with which you have read, Lee, you notice that Jesus in John chapter 6 draws a crowd with his miracles and then disperses the crowd with his teaching. He draws a crowd by performing a miracle. They follow him. Then he opens his mouth to preach, to speak the words his Father gave him to speak. And everybody's gone. They don't like what he says. Oh, they like what he does. Mm. And they like when it serves their, you know, physical needs. But they don't like the spiritual truth that he communicates as the truth incarnate, as the Word of God.
Because it's a savor of death for those who are perishing.
Exactly. And you notice here, even the disciples were told from that time, his disciples went back, walked with him no more. Then Jesus says to the 12, do you also want to go away? Well, use a little bit of biblical imagination here in answering this question. But Simon Peter answered him. I think he answered him by looking around and checking out the options. All right, do we want to go away? You get the sense that maybe, yeah, if we could go away. But as he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? We're looking around. We've checked out the options. There aren't any. As he says, you have the words of eternal life. You have those words. You are eternal life. Mm. Your death will bring eternal life. You are the Christ. But it's important for us to read the scripture that way and see that. Often I've read that and thought, I can see Peter looking around thinking, hey, maybe, just maybe, there's an alternative here. And no, nothing. And you have, they recognize by God's grace, sovereign grace working in their hearts, these are the words of eternal life. They're difficult, they're hard to swallow, but where are we going to go? Where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's after saying things like this. I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. No one has the ability to come to me unless the Father, by the superior, irresistible force, gives it, grants it, draws him. That's why early he says, I've said to you, He's repeating what he said, as recorded in verse 44 of John 6. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. I mean, he's talking about one of the second chief theme of John's gospel. God's absolute sovereignty in this matter of an individual's salvation. Those whom he calls by name. Personal. First great truth is, of course, the deity of Christ. So here you have God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh appearing, and he's the one, when it comes to this matter of salvation, of believing in him, trusting in him, he talks about the sovereign, the absolute sovereign initiative and prerogative of God, that we are dependent upon him entirely. If he doesn't draw us, if it's not granted to us by him, we can't come.
There you go.
That's the beauty. And again, the honor, the glory, the praise goes to the Lord. That ties back into the Lord's Supper. Our focus should be and must be on Jesus Christ, in remembrance of him, what he has done to redeem us, to redeem those for whom he gave his life, those whom the Father had given to him, his sheep, whom he calls by name, leads them out. They know his voice. They follow him. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. It's about Christ, the Anointed One, Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah. And here in John 6, he's saying, I am the Savior. I am the bread of life. You need to spiritually partake of me and be nourished and built up in me. And we could go further than that in the Belgic Confession of Faith and talk about these things. This is a large topic. That's why it's important. Let me, put this here, that for people who would be interested in these things, that's why it's important to find yourself a good, solid, Reformed church where this preaching and this teaching is ongoing in the ordinary Sunday-to-Sunday, midweek studies, whatever they may be, but the Sunday-to-Sunday studying of God's Word, preaching and teaching, explaining, expounding, proclaiming. This is what the Christian life is all about. Fixing our eyes on Jesus so that when we see the sacrament of baptism, our eyes are fixed on Jesus. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, our eyes are fixed on Jesus. And we're falling in love with him more and more and more. And we just delight in the reality of who he is. And we like it when we see Jesus taking on the religious establishment, right?
Yeah.
Cleansing the temple, throwing furniture off of the stairs. And nobody's coming around to get him, right? They're standing back. Where's the temple security? Because they had security. And there's something here. There's a power. There's authority that we're not going to touch this. We can't go near this. So
this seems like a good place to interject as well. If you'd like to read more about what the historic Reformed confessions, the three forms of unity, specifically the Belgic and the Heidelberg, have to say, you can go to www.rcus.org. And on there, there's a button. I believe it's called Standards. And you can find an online copy of these three forms of unity that we have been discussing. And you can look it up by topic, or you can just read through the whole thing. A good way to find exactly what the church believes, or what the RCUS believes, and historically the Reformed churches believe, concerning such matters like the Lord's Supper. Which, I think, with the little time we have remaining, maybe we shouldn't enumerate all the other different views. Maybe we should skip straight to then, what is it that we believe? What is it that the Reformation believed? That was the Roman Catholic Church with their transubstantiation. That was the main thing. What did the Reformers, you mentioned John Calvin earlier, what did he believe concerning such things?
Well, briefly, you had the Lutherans who, historically it's been called consubstantiation. As I understand, most Lutherans don't like that name.
Oh.
But that was that Christ was literally in his human nature with and under, so forth and so on. Mm-hmm, I think those are the words about. I've got a piece of paper
with, under,
here.
And in.
And
okay,
in.
Yeah.
That was their view. John Calvin, what I've written down in my notes here, objected to the Roman Catholic view, objected to Luther's view, and was concerned, this is what I've written down in preparation, that a physical body, which Jesus has, can be in only one place at one time, at a time, and Jesus says his is in heaven. Thus, Jesus' body, which is clearly said to be present in some way by Rome and Luther, can't be present in the sacraments in any form. But the divine nature of Jesus can be everywhere at once. The divine nature of Christ is therefore present at the Lord's Supper. He is really there, but spiritually, not physically. Feeding and nourishing our bodies. And that's the idea, as I read from the Belgic Confession of Faith. The idea of faith, then, We receive this by faith, which is the hand and mouth of the soul. That's beautiful imagery. We receive by faith the true body and blood of Christ, our only Savior, in our souls for the support of our spiritual life. And that was that's the Reformed view. Of course, there was the Anabaptist view, was it was merely a memorial.
Yeah.
It was a memorial service.
Something we did.
Yep. And that really misses the point.
It does.
And the promise of Christ and the importance of being fed upon, to being fed by, spiritually nourished by Christ, continually partaking by faith, the hand and mouth of the soul.
Another thing I like about that Belt of Confession, the hand and mouth of the soul, is if you don't have faith, then you can't receive nourishment because you don't have a hand or a mouth.
Right.
And your soul gets nothing. And so you can, even if you go up front without faith and you don't accept things with a believing heart, there's nothing there for you but bread and wine.
And that's what the Belgian Confession of Faith teaches.
That's right.
Teaches. And I mean, if we have some... Oh, we're out of time.
We are out of time.
Oof. Good loving God bad. Time sure flies when we're having fun.
It does. It does. So let me take one last second to invite you out to the church plant here in Omaha. 7 o'clock worship, Best Western, off of Dodge and 108th in the Old Mill District. Come on down and tune in next Saturday at 1 o'clock for more Pilgrim Talk Radio at 660 KCRO.